Thank you, Pastor Jeremy, and hello to you all, to you five here in the building and the rest of you at home. It's good to be communicating with you in this fashion, which is second best to what we would like to do. My wife and I, of course, always love to come and hear you people sing. You're a real singing church, and we love to sing with you. And, of course, we always enjoy the men's chorus, but we're missing that these days. So, thanks for that devotional, Pastor. It's so good to have the constant and to have the changeless one in the midst of all that is changing. God says in Malachi, I, the Lord God, change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And we thank God for his unchanging word, which we go to all the time for our food, for our not only sustenance, but also for our guidance and help. Now, I want to go to Matthew 18 in a bit, but I want to say a few things first before I get to the message. You know, in spite of the many months of living a different life, lockdowns, et cetera, there have been many, many people who have been calling out for help, hope, and salvation. And I'd just like to share a few that have come to my attention. Now, this one that I want to start off with is not really from the COVID days. We heard a testimony the other day, and the fellow was about 50 years old, and he is in ministry training people how to evangelize. That's what he's doing now. But when he was a teen, he stole a car. He stole a car, and in that car, he found, a backpack. And in that backpack was a Christian book. He read it, and in a few moments' time, he was saved. Stealing a car, finding a book, and God saved him, and he is really serving the Lord during these COVID days. We have been praying for a fellow by the name of Ben. We know, have met him on a few occasions. He is in Alberta, but here, Diane's granddaughter met him the other day at the Forks, and lo and behold, he shares that he is turning his life around and beginning to follow Jesus. That was so good to hear. And I'm so glad that Armin, is that the way you pronounce his name? Armin from here is on the board of Bible for Children. And of course, again, this past year and all of these months, thousands upon thousands of children are being touched with that wonderful ministry. A few months ago, I was talking to Tammy on the phone. She shared a bit. I had done her father's funeral about 15 years ago, and she was sharing a bit of a difficulty that she had in her life. And then I asked her, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? And she said, no, I haven't. But she says, with tears, she says, I'm ready. And right there on the phone, she asked Jesus to become her Savior. And that was so good to hear and to see. And recently, I received an email from a friend from Winnipeg. And she said, just wanted to tell you, we had 9 people saved in our church last Sunday. The angels are rejoicing. From Union Gospel Mission, out of Adult Education Faith Learning Center, came this note. The Lord has touched the lives of new students in a powerful way this year. As a result, 18 new students have given their lives to Jesus by receiving him as their Savior. And so while we can focus so much on the negative, there is good news coming out, and God is at work. As well, during this past COVID-19 year, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has had thousands and thousands of people call in, and they have the phone-in lines to find help, hope, and salvation in Jesus. And this one I found almost, I shouldn't say almost unbelievable, but Pastor Jack Hibbs pastors a church in California. He has spoken here at the Winnipeg Prophecy Conference many years ago as a hippie. He sees a few beautiful girls, and he follows them into a building. And this is the first time he ever was in a church. He heard the message and was saved in that first message. And God is just using him in a powerful way along with his people. And this is the thing that's almost unbelievable. They recently had a 4.5-hour baptismal service where they baptized 1,000 people. They recently had a men's meeting. Now, I don't know if it was a one session or whether it was a day session, where they had, we were hoping for 1,500 men to come, and 3,000 men showed up. And there are so many good things happening in that area. He is, they're contemplating maybe starting services every night of the week. That is something to praise God for in the midst of all the negative stuff that we're hearing. Then I read about Long Hollow Baptist Church in Hendersonville, Tennessee. They have baptized over 1,000 people in the last 4 months. Peoples are coming to Jesus in these testy days, and we want to rejoice in that, of course. Now we want to go to a totally different subject, Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. This is a very familiar subject, but it is so important. I am personally often very deeply grieved when I meet people, talk to people, or read about people who are angry, who are seeking revenge, who are resentful, who are bitter, and they won't deal with grudges. And what are they doing? They're hindering their own spiritual welfare. They're hindering their relationship to Jesus. They're hindering their relationship to people. Matthew 18. We want to talk about Jesus giving a lesson on forgiveness. I came across this testimonial out of Transworld Radio this past week that it comes out of Central Africa. A listener named Media shared the following story. I was caught up in intense hatred for the people who killed my father. I spent many years sleeping poorly due to constant plans for revenge. I had no peace in my heart. But one day I was listening to your program, and I heard someone testifying how Jesus saved her and how she forgave the people that had harmed her. I asked Jesus to change my heart, and he did. He did it. And since then, it has been easy to forgive, and I have the peace of Christ in my heart. And that's what the Lord wants to do for us people. All right, one look at the problem here, and then we want to look at the parable and then at the principle to live by. First of all, let's read something about the problem or the challenge in verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to him, that is Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That reminds me of my real estate friend, Christian fellow, who has this on his license plate, 70 times 7. So if people ask him what that means, well, he can certainly use that as a testimony. All right, the problem. We all have relational challenges, and that's because we're in a fallen world. There is lots of dysfunctional stuff happening because of brokenness. And all of this didn't begin in your family nor in my family. It didn't begin in Peter's time. It, in fact, came up just outside of the Garden of Eden, in the place of perfection. All of life is relational. Some of it is wonderful. Some of it is good. Some is okay. And some of it is the pits. Warren Wiersbe has said, To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live with saints we know well, that's another story. That may be true for some people, but I don't think that's true of you people here at Pigeon Lake. Good thing. You're acquainted with our daily bread book? Me, years ago, M.R. Dehan was the one who started it together with one of his co-workers. And years ago, he had an interesting little story about a couple who were traveling down the road. Something had come up, and they gave each other the silent treatment. They wouldn't talk to each other until he saw some mules out in the field. And he asked his wife, are you related to those mules? Yes, she said, through marriage. And she had the last word, just to talk a little bit about a problem. So when irritations degenerate to anger, to bitterness, grudges, resentment, that desire for revenge. You know, then bitterness comes up in our soul, in the person's soul, and it corrodes the container. It corrodes the soul, but also the person, the container, and it will often spew out that which is on the inside. And Hebrews 12, verses 14 to 17 would bear this out. Don't let a spirit of bitterness overtake you. Now here in verse 21, Peter has a key question about a relational matter. He talks about a brother. We don't know whether he's talking about a brother in his family or one in the family of God. There's a bad experience behind this question. Peter may have been totally correct in his assessment, but there are times when we are as much at fault as the other guy is. And Peter, of course, was often very quick to open his mouth to say things. And then there are times when the other person is not in the wrong at all. We're playing the blame game. And then, if you heard this story before about the man, I had heard this a long time ago, but I heard somebody use it this past week on the radio or television, of a man who was stranded on the island for a long, long time. And when somebody finally found him, he had put up three buildings on that island. And so the visitor asked him, "What's this?" He says, "This is the house I live in." "What's that building over there?" He says, "That's the church I go to." "What's this building over here?" He says, "That's the church I used to go to." And keep in mind, he's the only guy on the island. So sometimes the things that seem so bad out there maybe aren't as bad as stuff that we need to deal with on the inside. And I think this fellow had something to deal with in his inner heart or spirit. So the answer to the question here in verse 21 is, Peter, I don't want you to think of forgiving seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, I understand, according to the rabbis in that day, the going rate was, if you forgave twice, you did well. If you did it three times, you were very generous. And so they put a limit to it. They put a ceiling to it. And Jesus is knocking that ceiling off. When he says 70 times seven, he's not saying 490 times a year, a month, a day. This is not a matter of math. It is rather a lifestyle that you are to live. Do not put a ceiling on the matter of forgiveness. Let it be limitless. Just keep on forgiving. Forgive and throw away the calculator. All right, there you have the problem. Let's go to the story or the parable that Jesus shares. Let's read verses 23 and 24. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven must be compared to a king, who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." It's accounting time. And this one servant owes thousands. Some think in our money today it might mean millions. And the point that Jesus is making is that the amount this guy owed was so much that he could never, ever think of repaying it. That's the point. He could never pay it back. And from the human standpoint, this seemed absolutely hopeless. And so then the sentence is given to the man in verse 25, "But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment to be made." I understand that this was quite a normal practice in those days. It would affect the whole family. But you know, in verse 26, he cries out for mercy. "Have patience. I'll repay." And I say, really? How are you going to do that? That's my question to him. Verse 27, here something absolutely momentous happens. "And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Wow. In a compassionate moment, in a compassionate manner, the king fully wiped out this man's entire huge debt. He's forgiven. He's released from it. And you would call this mercy, being merciful, receiving what he did not deserve. And you know, this is absolutely great. It is absolutely wonderful. And you would think that he would go and share this good news with his family, with his friends, with his coworkers, and say, he would say, you can't believe what happened to me today. And then he might have, could have told the story. However, verse 28 starts with a word I do not like. Here you have a contrast, but. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. What a change, what a contrast. With an unforgiving spirit, unforgiving heart, he goes to his fellow servant who owes him peanuts compared to what he had owed the king, and asks for that to be repaid. And verse 29, this fellow servant cries out for mercy, for patience, just as he had done, but there was no giving in. He was thrown into prison. And then we read in verse 30, but he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed, what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. So with sadness, they go and report to the king. And then verses 30 to 34, we have the response of the master, the one who was moved with such compassion, who now becomes angry, and he reverses the whole matter. And he has this servant given over to the torturers. Verse 32, then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. He was turned over to the tormentors, to the torturers, to the jailers, until he would pay up. And again, I ask, how in the world will he ever do this? Well, let's go to our third point. We see the problem, the parable that Jesus shares. Let's look at a principle or principles to live by. We go back to verse 22, and Jesus said to Peter, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but keep on forgiving. Up to 70 times 7 is really he's saying here. And then verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, I just want to quickly add here, this does not have anything to do with our salvation. This guy is not losing his salvation, but he's going to lose something else. So what life lessons do we have here? I know that we're all challenged with relational situations from time to time. I remember the day years ago I was just going to step out of the house and the phone rang and I went back in and Aaron called me and he was very unhappy with me. He was part of our church. He gave me the gears, let it roll for a while. And when he ran out of words, he asked me, haven't you got anything to say? I said, I have nothing to say. And so we hung up and I left, and I felt bad about the call, but I didn't feel bad about what he was piling onto me because I didn't feel there was anything that wrong. But the good thing was, Aaron felt convicted. Next day he called back and he apologized. And so that was all wiped away. And I'm going to meet Aaron someday in heaven, and I'm glad that was taken care of. I remember the day when I got a phone call around noon from a lady in St. Vital in the area where we lived. Her two children, a boy and a girl, were coming to our Sunday school on the bus that we were, the buses that we were running at that time. And so there was this little bit of a contact. And what happened is this lady was at work in the morning and she was so emotionally stressed she couldn't stay at work. She came home and she gave me a call. And in our discussion she said, you know, she was so angry and so bitter at her parents. She says, when I die, I want to be buried between my mom and dad to keep them apart even in death. Now, that kind of a spirit doesn't affect the dead. It affects her. She is the one who's putting herself into a terrible, terrible prison. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no root of bitterness grow up to cause trouble and defile many." I should have brought John MacArthur's book along, Sufficiency in Christ. I came across that little story. See if I can capsulize it, of a young lady who was in bad shape emotionally, depression. She went to the psychiatrist. She was given all kinds of pills, and she was just on a downward spiral. And so she finally turned to what she thought might be her only hope, and that was the Bible, the Word of God. And she was reading and so on, but it didn't have much meaning until she got into a particular program where she was being helped, and the Word of God just took on meaning, and she was healed. Oh, then the Lord pointed out to her that it was her bitterness that was dragging her down, putting out into this prison. She dealt with that, and she has been free in her spirit for 3+ years. And what did God do? He used his word to set her free, to point out her sin, and to bring her to confession and to be cleansed on the inside. That's what God wants to do through his precious word. I remember we had some revival going on in Winnipeg area here in Manitoba in the 1970s, and I was at one of the meetings. Well, I wasn't present at this, but I heard the story later. A lady had come in from out of town. She was at the meeting. She went to the prayer room, and she was kneeling and praying, and there were some ladies with her at the time. They just allowed her to pray for a while, I guess, and then she got up, and one lady asked the right question. She asked, "Who are you mad at? Who are you bitter at?" And the point is, this lady was sickly. I mean, physically sick. She could not eat properly. Her children knew her as a sickly lady, and she said, "I'm bitter, angry at my mother and at my sister." And that evening, this problem was dealt with. And do you know what? She got an appetite. She began to eat, and she got physically well. And you know, this is how our systems work, right? We're body, soul, and spirit, and it's all interrelated. And God wants to give us health and freedom. And sometimes even our physical health is damaged because of bitterness. If we do not forgive others, we imprison ourselves, and we will be plagued with tormentors. And those tormentors can be misery, loss of assurance, unhappiness, anger, wrong emotions, bad attitudes. And we usually do ourselves more harm than the person that we might be bitter against. Neil Anderson writes, "I believe that the greatest access Satan has to the church in waging war for our minds is our unwillingness to forgive others. I believe that the greatest access Satan has to the church in waging war for our minds is our unwillingness to forgive others." My wife and I talk about these things sometimes. In fact, just yesterday, I think it was, or 2 days ago, something came back to her mind that made her upset, what happened over just within this last year. She was so unhappy about it, and she had to learn to give that to the Lord and forgive these people on the internet who sold her this stuff, which was junk. Anyhow, and yesterday it surfaced again, you know? And then when that comes, what do you have to do? Deal with it again by an act of the will. Trust God for grace. Push it out of your brain. Push it out of your head. And trust God for help and healing. All right, 3 key lessons on this lesson. First of all, forgive. Practice forgiveness. Now, maybe that's easier said than done. I don't know. But we need to practice it. Let it be a lifestyle. I don't know if I should say this or not, but my wife thinks I forgive pretty good, but I've been telling her I've had a lot of lessons through the ministry. You know, there's a lot of things that have happened, and there's been stuff happening that wasn't easy, that was difficult many times. And I tell her I'm like a turtle. I sometimes have a tough shell, and I just let a lot of things run off. But you know, there are other things that do get into my spirit, into my soul, and they want to bug me, you know? And yes, I want to encourage us to make this a practice in our lives, to forgive even before people might even ask us to forgive. Ernest Hemingway has done a number of writings in the past, and he tells about a Spanish father who wanted to be reconciled with his runaway son. The despairing father missed his son so much that he placed an advertisement in the local paper. The advertisement read something, simply read, "Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." But Paco is a very common name in Spanish, in Spain rather. And when the father went to the hotel the next day, there were dozens of young men named Paco waiting for their forgiving fathers. That is funny, but it is sad, very sad. There's a principle in Romans 12:18 that I've often sought to live by, and it goes something like this: as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all people, okay? Now, there are some people that I can't always fix things up the way I want to. You do your best, and then you keep your door open, go on with life, and if they're willing to chat with you about these things, you're always open. But as much as lies in you, you do your part and live peaceably with all people. So a key lesson is forgive. But the other second lesson that we need to learn from here is we can focus too much on the wrong and not on the right. And you know what we need to focus on a lot? When I don't feel like forgiving, I need to look at Calvary and listen once more to what Jesus said on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And I need to hear that again and again, and I need to apply that into my own life. Jesus is our supreme example. Yes, we need to hear him say that once more. "Father, forgive them." Listen to it, hear it, and do as he does. And so in this story, in this parable, Jesus is the one who forgave us the debt we could never pay. This is what this lesson is all about. Forgive as I have forgiven, or rather, forgive as you have been forgiven. Be merciful to others because you have been forgiven lots. Forgive others as well. Focus your heart on him, what he has done for you, and this will help deal with anger, resentment, bitterness, and so on. There is, I understand, an unusual epitaph on a large headstone in a cemetery outside of New York City. The name of the person in the grave is not found on the headstone. There's no mention when the person was born or when he died, nor does it indicate anything about the person's being a beloved mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister, son, or daughter. Just one word stretches across the headstone, and it's the word forgiven. Forgiven. Clearly, the most significant fact of this individual's life was the peace that he or she knew as a result of God's forgiveness. And when we have that, we will also learn to be, I think, good forgivers. The third lesson that we need to learn is found in verse 35. True forgiveness comes from the heart. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. The servant who was forgiven so much was happy, but he only heard the message with his ears and his head. That truth never filtered down into his heart. If it had, he would not have taken the wrong action against his fellow servant as he did. And so, friends, the Lord is always concerned about the heart. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So my question to you today is, how is your heart? What's in your heart? I trust there are no secret closets where we keep things. They need to be emptied in order that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance can dwell there. C.J. Mahoney says, "Because we are the most forgiven people in the world, we should be the most forgiving people in the world." Somebody else says we're never more like Jesus than when we forgive. I like these verses in Ephesians. Ephesians, let me read them to you. Chapter 4, 29 to 32. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has, what? Forgiven you. How lovely. I conclude with three verses, three scriptures, and these all begin with the word if. If. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I cherish or harbor or hold on to sin, if I'm not willing to confess sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, okay? If I regard iniquity in my heart. Secondly, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from 75% of our iniquity, right? all of our iniquity. And then I love John 8:36, if the Son, Jesus, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Time's up. Good sharing with you. Let's allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and minds where that is needed. And let us, as much as we are can possibly do, be like Jesus, as he is our supreme example in the matter of forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life lessons that you give to us in the scriptures. We thank you for this one. And we'll never be able to thank you enough for forgiving us our sin and unrighteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that no one has sinned too much that you will not forgive that person if they'll only come to you in faith and trust you. And then, Father, it is our prayer that we will follow through and be the kind of people you want to be, with a forgiving heart, a forgiving attitude, and love people the way you want us to. I still have some growing to do in this area, Father. Often I need help, Lord, in my attitudes and so on. And I just desire a cleansed heart, a cleansed soul, so that I can be all that you want us to be. Bless these dear people. We're sorry, Lord, that we cannot meet in person, but we do know that you are with us at home. You are with us wherever we go, and you will never forsake us nor leave us. And we also believe that you, Jesus, are coming soon for us. We believe the rapture is nigh, and we look forward to that event. And as we conclude, we do so with Jude 24:25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, both before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you and have a good week.